I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 4. As you find your place there in Revelation chapter 4, I'd ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God as we read just a few verses here. All right, Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. Father, we thank you for your word and the things that you tell us from it. Father, now as we spend just a few moments looking at this passage of Scripture, we ask that you would bless us with understanding and encouragement, conviction of sin, should that be the case. Father, just help us before the morning's done to have done in our hearts what your Holy Spirit desires. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to continue our series on heaven, what the Bible tells us about it. We saw that heaven was an exclusive place. Then we spent a couple weeks looking at the fact that heaven is an eternal place. This morning I'd like to begin looking at the third point in the study, and that's just simply that heaven is an exciting place. I don't know, though, that heaven is what all of us think it is. And as I look across the scope of Christianity, I understand that there's going to be a lot of people in heaven, if they're saved, there's going to be a lot of people that are in heaven that are going to be very disappointed about what heaven is like. They're going to look at what they're going to be involved in, what they're going to fill their time with, and they're going to yawn and say, "If I knew it was this, I may have made a different choice." And so as we begin this section on heaven as an exciting place, we're looking at the activity of heaven. Now, I want to begin here in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. I think this is one of the most exciting chapters, passages, because it goes over into chapter 5, which we're not going to look at this morning. But I think it's one of the more exciting passages of Scripture. And guess what? If you're saved this morning, you're in these two chapters. All these events that we're going to read about, and I'm going to try my best to describe, which even though I do my best, is going to be far inadequate to what the Word of God tells us, what's going on. But as we look at these events and try to describe these events, there's coming a day when we will be eyewitnesses. Not just eyewitnesses, but we will be participants to everything going on in this particular passage of Scripture. As it begins in the first couple of verses here, we see a picture of the rapture. Now, this may or may not be, but the placement in the Word of God in the book of Revelation makes it very clear that this, at least to me, that this is the rapture when he says in verse number 1, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Now, the first part, "come up hither," is what I believe we'll hear when the Lord descends and we'll be caught up to meet him in the clouds. I believe that's what he'll call. But this is a specific call to the Apostle John on a specific day that has already taken place. John's going to be allowed to see things that are in the future, and that's where it begins in verse number 3. The first thing we see as John enters heaven, I guess we'll back up to the second half of verse number 2. As John enters into heaven, the first thing he sees is he sees a throne set in heaven and one sat on the throne. The first thing I believe that John set his eyes on is the person of God. Now, I find that exciting. When you think about heaven, what do you think about? And this is why I believe so many Christians are going to be disappointed when they get to heaven, that it is not what they expect it to be. I've read a book that someone shared with me, and I've read other stories that are very similar that talk about people's experiences in heaven. You know what's funny about every one of those experiences in heaven when people are clinically dead and then they are revived and then they write about what they saw while they were dead? The one thing that's funny about all of it is none of it matches up with what the Word of God tells us. John immediately looked on the person of God, seated on his throne. But what we find in every account is someone that they know comes and greets them. Now, it doesn't seem to indicate that in the Word of God. Does that happen? We don't know. I haven't experienced that yet. Have you? Probably not. We're all still very much alive. But the one thing we do know is that when we get to heaven, we'll immediately stand before our Maker. Now, I think this is important because I don't know that very many people understand who He is today. I'm not saying they're saved or not saved. I'm saying there's not very many people who understand who God is today. This past week, I received a magazine. I think it's a startup magazine. But anyway, they're trying to get subscribers, and so they just bulk mail it out to different people, and this is targeting towards pastors. And the magazine, it's called Outreach, I think is the name of it. But what they're doing is they're highlighting 100 of the what they consider to be the top churches in the United States of America. And I'm reading through it very slowly, but I'm reading through it. And I am appalled at what's going on across the United States of America in the name of God. There is one church that they focused on and they're lifting it up and saying, this is an example for you to duplicate. It's nothing more than a rehab center. I mean, they're proud of that fact, and if they heard me say that, they would say, right on, that's exactly what we are. But they call themselves a church. Now, they interviewed, obviously, the director of the church, and they're not giving it a tilt, because what I notice in every interview, the people who are writing the little article about it are members or attend that particular church. But as they interviewed the fellow who started, he says, we don't want people to feel like sinners here. And that's a common denominator in every one of these that I've read. I've gotten through about the first 15 of these churches. And another common denominator that I find is if it's a pastor who's gone to a church that wasn't a very big church but now is, what they say, every last one of them has said, our church did not look like the community around us. So we changed. Why would they do that? They do that because they don't understand who God is. And I can't stress this enough, and you may not believe some of the things going out there, and you may not even think, or you may think I'm exaggerating some of these things, but I'm not. There's a lot of crazy things going out in the world today, and I don't encourage you to go to different churches and find out what's happening. But man has lost, even Christians have lost, an idea of who God is. But He's the very first thing we'll see in heaven. Our eyes, as we enter heaven's gate, will gaze upon our Maker. What does it tell us here about the person of God? Well, look in verse number 3. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper. Now, a jasper is a gemstone. What does a jasper look like? A jasper is crystal clear. You see, what God is telling John to tell us on God's behalf, in other words, John writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is that God is perfectly holy. He's like this jasper that has no defects, it has no taints, no colors, no specks. It's just crystal clear. That's the extent of God's holiness. That there is, the verse that I mentioned in Sunday school out of James chapter 1, it says, talking about God, with whom is no variableness. There is no change. There is no sin, not even a hint of sin in the person of God. And we've got to come to grips with this. Because if you go to a church that is proclaiming that, or fails to proclaim that man is a sinner, what they're doing is they're trying to elevate man to be equal with God, or they're trying to bring God down to be equal with man. It's one or the other. But in either respect, they do not understand, or at least they do not accurately portray who God is. God is perfect in His holiness. There is no sin. God cannot sin. And we've got to recognize that and realize that if we're going to make our church look like the community around us, that the community around us is full of sin because all has sinned and come short of the glory of God, and if we bring that in to worship a holy God, we are blaspheming His name, and it's nothing short of that. And yet these churches are growing by the multitudes. Why is that? Because everybody feels like they need a pat on the back. I enjoy a pat on the back. I expect that here in a couple of weeks. After Michigan wallops Ohio State, you're going to pat me on the back and say, "You guys finally did it." I'll say, "Yeah, we finally did after all these years." But everybody likes a pat on the back. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. I don't like it either. You're going to tell me after church, "I'm wrong, Ohio State's going to win the game." I'm not going to smile. I may smile on the outside, but I won't be on the inside. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. And yet when we come to the Word of God, that's exactly what we find. And it would be foolish to try to deceive ourselves otherwise. And so many churches today, not understanding who God is, try to bring God down to the level of man, or they try to bring man up to the level of God. And they don't realize He's as jasper, crystal clear, without any flaw, without any defect, no speck, no spot whatsoever. As we move along looking at the person of God, in verse number 3 of Revelation chapter 4, we find that he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. What does a sardine stone look like? Again, a sardine is another gemstone. It has nothing to do with the fish. A sardine stone is a blood red color. And as we gaze on our Savior, we're going to see His holiness, but we're also going to see His love. The two great attributes of God, holiness and love. The blood red color speaks of the blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary, because God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son that we could have everlasting life if we just believe. God wants us to understand that about Him. There are those that preaching, in fact, these churches that I'm referring to, that's what they'll preach, that God is love, and praise God, He is love. But don't neglect the holiness. He's a jasper and sardine stone. But it also tells us there is no other way. The church that my parents dropped me and my siblings off at just believed everybody was going to heaven. We talked a little bit about it in Sunday school. There are those out there that think you just have 7 rules called sacraments. If you keep these, you'll accumulate enough grace. Well, you'll get to go to heaven. Trying to get there some way other than the blood. There are some that have a baptismal tank in their church, or they go down to the river and they put them in the water and bring them up and say that water washed the sins away. Jesus isn't the color, God isn't the color of the rivers of water when He's seated on the throne in heaven. He's a sardine stone, He's blood red. You can't come to Him except through the blood of Christ. It's crystal clear in this passage of Scripture that there is no other way to heaven. You can't be good enough, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by works lest any man should boast, but through the blood. God makes that abundantly clear through His person. The third thing we find here in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 3, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now I'm really looking forward to this. I think all of you know I'm colorblind, and one of the colors I do not see is green. Emerald is a green stone. That's why they call Ireland the Emerald Island, because of its greenness. Green represents life. Now, this throne is round about the throne. When we think of a rainbow, what do you think about? You think about looking on the horizon, you see an arch of color. Well, we're not having an arch portrayed for us. We're having a circle portrayed for us around about the throne, not over the throne, but round about. An unbroken circle of green rainbow round about the throne of God. Now, we're going to look on this. This is what you'll see when you get to heaven. This is what John saw. It's not a different place, and God doesn't change. And so what John saw is the same thing we'll see when we enter heaven. We'll see this green rainbow around the throne. Green referring to life, but the unbroken circle referring to eternity. When we get to heaven and look on the person of God, He's going to tell us, first of all, that He's holy. He's going to tell us, second of all, that He is love. But He's going to tell us, thirdly, that He is life and everlasting life at that. And that we are entering into the everlasting life that He has planned for us based on His person. Not on our goodness, not on our merit, not on the things we can do or have accomplished, but solely on the person of God Himself. And so we see His person. The second thing we see is His power. Look at verses 4 and 5. As John then, after being captivated by this one seated on the throne, he sees that throne and begins to look at that throne more in depth. And he says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now again, he tells us 3 things about this throne. The throne represents the power of God. You see, this is the throne that a king sits on. And God sits on the throne of the universe as king and ruler and sovereign over all of His creation. But the first thing that John writes about are these other thrones, or these other seats, on which sit 24 elders. Now, I personally believe, and there's some debate as to who these elders are, but I personally believe that these are representatives of the New Testament era, what we know as the church age. What's important is what these seats are called. They're called thrones, just like God's thrones. This tells us that God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we know this from other portions of Scripture, but what it's doing is establishing the power or the authority of God to rule over the universe, and not only over the universe, to rule over your life and my life. And when we get to heaven, we look on our Maker, and we see Him in His holiness, and we see Him in His love, and we see Him in His life, we're also going to recognize that He has the authority to govern our lives. And if we get up there having lived a self-willed life, a hard-hearted and stubborn life, that we've done our own thing and we've ignored what God's told us to do, that at that moment in time when we bow before the throne, we will confess that He had the right to tell us what to do. We may not enjoy admitting that today, but on this day, at least on this day, we will admit that and we will acknowledge that it is valid. God's authority, His power to rule your life. And life will be a whole lot easier. And that day will be a whole lot more joyous if you'll just bow the knee and admit that today. And then pattern your life in that knowledge that God has that right. He has that power. It doesn't matter how much authority we garner in life. It doesn't matter how much power we have in life, how much freedom or liberty we enjoy in this life. It doesn't matter. We are under His authority at all times. John sees that as he looks about the throne and sees these other 24 seats or other 24 thrones. The second thing he notices about God's power as he's examining the throne are these thunders and lightnings. It's actually written in the other, in verse number 5, the other order, lightnings and thunders and voices. Now, if you study the book of Revelation, you understand that the lightnings, the thunders, and the voices is kind of a technical phrase. Not always in the same fashion, but nevertheless the same idea. What it's talking about is that judgment is about to fall. Judgment is about to fall. And so we find again that God is a God of judgment. This goes along with His holiness. That God must judge sin. The book of Revelation is all about God judging sin. In the first, in chapters 2 and 3, it's about judging sin among God's people in the churches. Then in chapters 4 through, it actually begins in chapter 6, but actually chapter 6 through chapter 19, it's talking about judging the sin of man that has rejected God, judging the earth for the sin of man. When we lose sight that God is a God of judgment, we get into all kinds of crazy things. Just like these churches I'm reading about in that magazine that was sent to me. They don't believe that God will not accept anything we throw in His lap and call it worship. You know, Amy and I have a dog. Its name is Dog. I think most of you, if you don't know it, that's what our dog's name is just Dog. But you know, the funny thing about Dog is you can throw just about anything and it'll eat it. There are a couple of things that it'll turn its nose up at. But it'll eat just about anything. You know, in the churches that I'm reading about in that magazine, they think God is like Dog. They think they come in and do anything. Call it worship. And God is just going to applaud and be amazed that they love Him so much. It's amazing what's going on out there. I don't want you to go out and try different churches just to find out what's going on. Just stay away from that garbage. Because that's exactly what it is. You see, Dog gets on her nerves because she gets in the garbage every once in a while if we're gone too long. Not because she's hungry, but because she's mad. It's just the way she is. She'll get into the garbage. But that's what Christians, not judging their salvation, I doubt that, well, I'm sure there's a lot of them that aren't saved. But they forget about God's power. God is a God of judgment. He will judge them for what they're offering Him. The third thing we find out about God's power, as John investigates the throne at the end of verse number 5, he talks about these seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Very interesting statement. But over in chapter 5, in verse number 6, he says, this lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. So in chapter 5, it's seven eyes, which are the seven spirits. In chapter 4, it's seven lamps that are the seven spirits. What's God trying to tell us? He's talking about His omniscience. His omniscience. The fact that He knows everything. Seven is the number of perfection or completion. Just as He created the universe 7 days, we call it of creation, even though technically on the seventh day He didn't create anything that we're aware of. The Bible tells us God rested. But it's the number of completion. You can follow that out throughout Scripture. And that there are lamps that are burning, the idea of illuminating. And the Holy Spirit who is unseen but present everywhere. God knows everything and He wants you to know that. And we're going to acknowledge that through eternity as we go to the throne and we see God there before on the throne. We're going to realize His power after we realize His person. The third thing we see is God's purpose. God's purpose. Look at verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 is always kind of made me curious what He's talking about here. But I think I got a good explanation as I was studying for this message. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. Now what is this sea of glass? If we think of the sea, we think of the seven seas, and we think of a big body of water. But when we put it into the context that John is in, he's in the temple in heaven, and we relate back then to the temple on earth in the city of Jerusalem, and we know that before the Holy of Holies and the holy place, we know that there was a sea, the brazen sea. It was this great big bathtub, essentially, where the priests would go before they worshiped God or took part in the sacrifice, they would cleanse themselves in this sea. It was made of brass and it was full of water. It was a massive thing. But here in heaven, that sea isn't made of brass. It's made of crystal. And later on in the book of Revelation, you find there are those that are standing on it. It's not filled with water anymore. What's God trying to tell us about this? Now, we're talking about God's purpose. We find that God is sufficient. We find that there is no need of cleansing in heaven. That in heaven there is no sin, there is no wrongdoing, there is no evil. That's part of what makes heaven as glorious as it is, because God does not allow sin into heaven. That's why it's always best, if you're trying to find out if someone is saved or not, you ask them the question, if God were to ask you why he should let you into heaven, what would you tell them? Because if you ask them, are you saved or are you a Christian or are you going to heaven, you'll always get yes for an answer. And you know deep down that these people that are giving you yes for an answer to that question should be answering no if they were honest. But they just don't understand. But when you ask them, if God were to ask you, why should he let you into heaven? You see, we know that God isn't going to allow sin or sinners into heaven. When you ask it in that way, you find out what they really understand. But now that we're saved, we know that when we get to heaven, there'll be no more need for the blood of Christ applied to our lives, because there'll be no more sin while we're in heaven. And so what a glorious thing is here. God's purpose is to purify himself, a people, God's sufficiency in the blood of Christ. And then as we move on in verse number six, in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And so you have four different angelic beings, and they have each a different face. One has the face of a lion, the second one has the face of an ox, the third one has the face of a man, and the fourth one has the face of an eagle. Why is that? Because God wants us to remember throughout eternity, again, God's purpose in sending his son. He came as a lion, the king of the Jews. He came as the calf or the ox, the servant. The Bible tells us Jesus himself making the statement, the Son of Man came not to minister, but to be ministered unto, but to minister, something along that line. He came as a servant. Then he has the face as a man, because as he was God, he was yet man. God taking upon himself the body of flesh, and yet without sin. What an amazing, amazing thing. Try to go a day without sin. And then you'll begin to appreciate who Jesus Christ is. And then the fourth face is that of an eagle, representing his deity, fully man and yet fully God. And we're going to have that reminder throughout eternity as we look on the throne of God. We're going to see his purpose in sending his son to provide a sufficient sacrifice for you and for me so that we can enjoy heaven for all eternity. So we've seen God's person, God's power, God's purpose. And then thirdly, we see God's praise, beginning in verse number 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings around about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And so we see the angelic host praising God. But look at verse number 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, when you read those verses, do you get excited? You realize in that second part, verses 10 and 11, second part of the praise, I believe we'll be lifting our voices up with them. And that we'll be saying the same words that we're reading right here. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We'll be saying those words along with these 24 elders. As John is given a vision of the future, history that has not yet been or has not yet happened. And we read this praise, and it should make you excited. This is what heaven's going to be full of, and I'm not exactly certain, but we're going to look at under one of the points on heaven is an exciting place at the different praises that take place to God in heaven. But I think a lot of Christians are going to be disappointed because this is not what they're expecting. You have them out in churches today where you've got the rock band up front and people are thumping to the beat and they're swaying with the music and they think they've had an experience with God. When all the while it's been nothing but the flesh. God is nowhere present in that. And when they get to heaven, they're going to expect a drum set and electric guitars and they'll be vacant. We read about two musical instruments in heaven. The harp and the trumpet. Try to make rhythm with those two instruments. It's not going to happen. And so, those that are out today in churches that are using the world's music, bringing the world in so that they can look like the world without, like every one of these churches I've read about, the problem is they don't know who God is. Not the Bible God. They've made up a God in their imagination. And you know what that's called? That's called an idol. It's called an idol. They may not make a physical likeness of this God they've invented, but they have whole forms of doctrine about who this God is. But it's not this God. When we get to heaven, we will behold the glory of this God. And of none other. The question is, have you bowed the knee to this God today? Will you bow your knee to the God of this book tomorrow? It'll change your lives if you would. Father, we're grateful for your word. Take the message now and apply it to our hearts. Lord, if anyone's here this morning that is not certain that heaven is their home, I pray that as we have a song of invitation that they would respond and get my attention as they come to the front and say, Pastor, I need to make certain that heaven's my home. I want to be a part of that band we read about that was praising you in heaven. And Father, for those of us that know heaven is our home, Father, may we acknowledge who you are in all of your holiness. And Father, may we submit willingly, yield to your authority in our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.